Joshua 16, title of the message, Double Portion. As I was thinking about double portions, my mind just naturally came to Subway. Years ago, when I was still working at Central State, went on a lunch break one day, down to Subway, ordered the Italian BMT, double the meat, because you got to order double the meat because they don't put enough meat on there. I'm of the opinion that if Subway could figure out some way of making a meat spray that tasted and smelled like meat, so they could save a few cents, they would develop that spray, spray it on the bread, and call it an Italian BMT. But I ordered the Italian BMT, add bacon. And the guy behind the counter laughed at it. And I said, what's funny? He said, you just ordered the most pork sandwich we got, and you added bacon. Double portion. What does double portion look like for us? What does double portion look like in congregational life? Everyone here has a past recollection, has prior experience in other churches. Everyone here has seen the highs and the lows of congregational life. You know what it's like when a congregation is going through the valley. You know what it's like when there are more people leaving a church than are coming in. You also know what it's like when it seems like God is just sending an army your way. And you feel like in that moment that the church that you're a part of is experiencing that double portion. Folks are coming in. Folks are making professions of faith. Folks are following through with believers' baptism. Folks are getting involved in Bible study and fellowship. And the life of the church is just vibrant and thriving. And this is that double portion. But might I remind you that the valleys sometimes can be a double portion. Because where do we experience the greatest spiritual growth? We experience the spiritual growth in the valley when we can't see the visible signs of double portion. Even in the valley, even in those dark moments, even in those moments of despair, when God is growing you and me inwardly, we can still experience double portion. Today's text, we see two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the question is no longer what double portion is in my mind. The question is no longer what double portion is in our minds. The question is, what does God say about double portion? What does God say about double portion? Joshua 16, verses 1 through 4. The allotment of land for the descendants of Joseph was from the Jordan by Jericho, then east into the wilderness, rising from Jericho to the hill country of Bethel. It goes out from Bethel to Luz, and passes to the border of Archite territory at Arataoth. It goes down westward to the territory of the Japhethites, to the border of lower Beit Horon and Gezer, and then goes out to the sea. So the descendants of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's ask the Lord what He says about double portion. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your promises are yes and amen, that never has there been a promise made by you that was unfulfilled. We still have promises that we look forward to, but we know they will be fulfilled because you've always fulfilled your promises in the past. Lord, we thank you for those experiences of double portion in my life. We thank you for those experiences of double portion as we've interacted and engaged in congregational life. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this account of your people receiving their double portion. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Verse 4 said, so the descendants of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. In order to know what Joshua is saying here, we need to go back to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, you will recall that Joseph, second from the youngest son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was despised by his brothers because Joseph was the favorite. Jacob showed his favor on Joseph by giving him a coat of many colors. The significance being in the sleeves, which were long, which indicated that Jacob did not expect Joseph to work. So his brothers devised a plan. His older brothers devised a plan. They came up with a story, a backstory, to tell their father as to what happened. Joseph finds himself in Egypt, in prison. He interprets a couple of dreams. He is later exalted to second in command only to Pharaoh. He leads Egypt to put away food in the good years so they'll have something to eat in the lean years. His brothers come begging for food. He says, I'm your brother. Bring Pop. Bring the rest of the family. Come here. Come to this land and survive this famine. The end of Jacob's life, Joseph brings his sons to their grandpa Jacob. Genesis 48, verse 1. After these things, Joseph was told, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph is coming to you, Israel strengthened himself and sat up in the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you into a multitude of people and will give you this land to your inheritance, to your descendants after you, for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Any children you have after them will be yours and will be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was still some distance to get to Ephrathah. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is, Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's son and said, "Whose are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never thought I would see your face, but here God has also shown me your children." So Joseph took them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Let them be called by my name, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." His father refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it. He will also become a people, and he will also be great, but truly his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and return you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion more than your brothers, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Which brings us to the text before us in Joshua 16. All those years before, Jacob claimed these two sons of Joseph as his own. Jacob claimed these two sons of Joseph along with Joseph's brothers and said to Joseph, "You're going to get a double portion." That coat of many colors, yeah, it was a nice gift. But when my people go back to the land of their fathers, you, my son Joseph, are going to get a double portion. Here in the first four verses, we read of Ephraim's portion. In verses 5 through 10, we see the details of that inheritance to Ephraim. The territory of the Ephraimites, according to their clans, was as follows. The border of their inheritance on the east was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beit Horon. The border goes out toward the sea with Mikmetah on the north. It turns eastward toward Taanath Shiloh and passes it on the east toward Genoa. It descends from Genoa to Ataroth and to Naara touches Jericho and extends to the Jordan from Tapua. The border goes west to the Kanab Ravine and out to the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the Ephraimites according to their clans. The other cities for the Ephraimites were in the middle of the inheritance of the descendants of Manasseh. All the cities and their villages. They did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim until this day, performing heavy labor as slaves. Ephraim, that younger son whom Jacob gave the blessing of the firstborn to, whom Joseph was upset and tried to switch Jacob's hands to their proper and cultural place. Ephraim gets their land and they start complaining because they're not quite getting as much as Manasseh. And this Joshua, they thought they had an advocate because Joshua was from Ephraim. But Joshua did nothing. Joshua was noble in his response to his brothers. Joshua could have said, yeah, you know, Jacob gave us this blessing. But let's read on. Let's see exactly how Joshua settled this complaint, how Joshua addressed this complaint. It says there in verse 10, the Canaanites weren't driven out, but they continued to live there until the very day that Joshua writes this, doing hard labor. These Canaanites, they were a stubborn people. These Canaanites, they represent yours and my flesh nature. These Canaanites represent our sinful nature. Are you a stubborn person? Are we stubborn people? Yeah. Do we have a stubborn flesh that likes to do its own thing, contrary to what the Spirit wants us to do? Yeah. These Canaanites represent that fleshly nature. They represent that battle that Paul talked about, that Paul described in Romans 7. But the Ephraimites, they had a way of managing that stubborn, sinful nature. They put the Canaanites to hard labor. Reading on, the allotment was made to the tribe of Manasseh. For he was the firstborn of Joseph. Remember, Joseph wanted Manasseh to get the blessing of the firstborn. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan because he was a warrior. And allotments were made to the rest of the tribe of Manasseh according to their families. Abiezer, Halak, Asriel, Shechem, Hefer, Shemitah. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, according to their families. Ephraim got his portion. Manasseh gets his portion. And the Ephraimites, remember they're upset? Let's read on. Yet Zelophehad, son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. These were his daughters' names, Mahlah, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the leaders, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our relatives. So Joshua gave them an inheritance among their father's relatives according to the word of the Lord. Therefore, Manasseh received 10 regions, apart from the lands of Gilead and Bashan, on the east side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons. And the rest of the people of Manasseh received the land of Gilead. So why does Joshua include these three verses? 3, 4, 5, and 6. 4 verses. About these daughters. About this man who had no sons, who had only daughters. And Moses commands care be taken for this man's daughters. After all, the liberals, the skeptics, don't they want to tell us that the Bible is archaic, that the Bible only promotes some evil patriarchy, that the Bible is misogynistic? Isn't that what the liberals like to say? Is that what the skeptics like to say? The scriptures, old and new, both the Old and the New Testaments, show biblical religion, show Christianity as being countercultural. The other cultures of that time, women were considered second-class citizens. But in Israel, God ordained laws to protect women, like the law of levirate marriage, where if a man dies not having any children, then his nearest relative is supposed to take his wife and father a son for his nearest relative. Why was that? That was for the woman's protection, for the woman's financial security. Because if she has a male child and her husband dies, then the male child is responsible for taking care of mom. These daughters, this man who has only daughters, petitions Moses. Moses instructs, says, yes, give his daughters a portion of land amongst the sons. This is showing care for the women of Israel. This is showing care for the daughters of this particular man who would have had nothing. This man's name would have been lost to the annals of history had this care not been taken. Biblical religion does not demean women. Biblical religion lifts women up. Eve was taken from Adam's side, his rib. She was his counterpart. Verse 7. The boundary of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmetha, east of Shechem, and it runs south toward the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. Now Manasseh owned the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the Ephraimites. Then the border descended to the Kanah Ravine, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. The land belonging to Ephraim was to the south, the land belonging to Manasseh to the north. The Mediterranean Sea was the boundary of this territory, which bordered Asher in the north and Issachar in the east. In Issachar and Asher, Manasseh was assigned districts: Beit Shan, Ibleam, Dor, Endor, Ta'anak, Megiddo, Nephath, and their respective villages. Yet the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities because the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. But when the children of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to hard labor as slaves. But they did not actually drive them out. Isn't it interesting that both the Ephraimites and the Manassites have the same issue? Both of them have Canaanites living in their land. Both of them have these stubborn Canaanites that won't go away. Both of them do the same thing. They both put them to hard labor. Who are the Canaanites in your life? What's the stubbornness in your life? What's the habit that you can't seem to break? What's the sin that you keep struggling with? Put it to hard labor. Put it to hard labor. Whatever that thing is that you're struggling with. In fact, today when you get home or sometime this week, read through Romans 7 about that struggle of Paul doing the things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he wants to do. Put yourself in Paul's sandals and think through the things that you want to do now that you're a Christian and the things that you don't want to do because you're a Christian. And think through how you find yourself doing the things that you don't want to do. And you find yourself not doing the things that your heart is set on. What is that thing? What is that sin? What is that habit? What is that hang up? What is that hurt? What is it that keeps nagging at you? What is it that stubbornly stakes a claim in your heart and in your life? Use it to your advantage. Put it to work. You don't work for it. It works for you. Verse 14. The descendants of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you assigned us a single allotment, a single portion? We are a numerous people, as the Lord has blessed us." Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up to the forest. Clear out a place there for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you." The descendants of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites living in the plains have iron chariots. Both those in Beit Shan and the Jezreel Valley." Joshua said to Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, "You are a numerous people who have great strength. There will not be only one allotment for you. The hill country shall be yours. Although it is a forest, you shall clear it and own it to its borders. You shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and are strong." The Ephraimites are complaining. They remember that they were given the inheritance. They were given that firstborn blessing, but they don't have quite as much land because Manasseh actually has two allotments, don't they? Because remember, there's Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh who asked for lands from Moses on the east side of the Jordan, and now the other half-tribe of Manasseh is getting land on the west side of the Jordan from Joshua. And Ephraim is looking at this thing. They're looking at what Manasseh is getting on the west side and taking into consideration what they've also got on the east side. And they're saying, "We don't have enough." They've got a complaining spirit. Never mind the fact that this land was given to them by grace. They have to look and compare themselves to their brothers. Isn't that just like you and me? You and me always want to compare ourselves to one another when we should be comparing ourselves to Christ. If we compare ourselves to Christ, we'll never measure up. But if we compare ourselves to one another, our brothers will never measure up to us. Ephraim thought they had an advocate in Joshua, because Joshua was one of them. They thought that he would say, just have some of your brothers. But he doesn't do that. He gives them a noble response. He says, if you want any more, go up here to the hill country. Go where the giants are. Go to that land that me and Caleb were excited about, and we told your fathers that we could take it, but your fathers were scared, and they would have preferred to go back to Egypt, and they would have preferred to be slaves. Go up to that land. Take the giants. Clear the forest. Double portion is an act of grace. Portion in general is an act of grace, but God giving a double portion is a particular act of grace. Didn't none of us deserve Christ's substitutionary atonement? Every single one of us deserved God's wrath. Every single one of us deserved to die sinners. Every single one of us deserved to be in hell. But God blessed you by giving you an inheritance in Christ. God blessed you by naming you as joint heir with Jesus. And God gives you a double portion as an extended act of grace by commissioning you to go ye therefore into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What does double portion mean in your life? What does double portion mean in your life? Is double portion seen in your grandkids? Is double portion seen in your kids? Is double portion seen in that part in recognizing that your child raising is over and God has brought you to a new season? What is double portion in your life? And how does God intend for you to use that double portion for His glory? How can you use the double portion of grandkids for God's glory? How can you use the double portion of the child raising part of your life being over and you moving into a new season of life? How can you use that for His glory? What does double portion mean for us as a congregation? What does double portion mean for you and me as we gather together week after week after week? Establishing a gospel presence here in Versailles in Ripley County. Are we gathering just for the sake of gathering? Is our end goal just simply to come and worship God together? While hearing a mediocre sermon? Or is our end goal to reach the lost with the message of the gospel? Remember that missionary I told you about a couple weeks ago? The board that sent him was frustrated. He had preached for 12 years. No converts. They asked him what the future was like. He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. What's the future here in Versailles? What's the future here in Ripley County? What's the future of Sovereign Grace Assembly? The future is as bright as the promises of God. For you and me, as we gather as a congregation, as we grow in fellowship with one another, double portion is in recognizing that God's promises are secure. He didn't assemble us by mistake. He gathered us together for His glory and for His purposes. You have a story to tell. Call your neighbor. Call your friends this week. Share the story of Jesus in you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the grace of double portion. You saved us by grace and You commissioned us by grace, giving us a double portion of Your glory. Lord, may we not compare ourselves to one another, but may we compare ourselves to You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.